back in Romans 3. Look at verse 23. So he said that the righteousness which is through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference between God. So he's simply saying, when it comes to sin, it don't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, you're under the same judgment. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory or the expectation of God, what's required of them, basically. Okay, 24, being justified freely. You're going to see the word justified in redemption several times. And it basically means made right with God, made innocent before God. There's several terms Scripture uses. It gets into redemption, justification, righteousness, regeneration. They're all looking at a similar or what salvation means and certain steps in this salvation. Okay, so basically justified means to be made righteous with God. It means what? To be put in a standing that your sin is not a problem with God anymore, you know, and that God can look at us and deal with us differently, not as enemies, but a part of His family, you know, and He can start the work of sanctification and dealing with practical things in our lives and infirmities and weaknesses and things like that. And He don't have to look at us as we're His enemy, which we are until we come to Jesus. We're under His wrath and we're enemies. So again, He's telling us something, being justified freely. So again, this is where the word we could say unmerited favor comes in. It means that God didn't have to do it. God only had to do it because of one reason, because He is forgiving and long-suffering and gracious. From that perspective, He had to do it. His love motivated Him. But from His holiness and justice, He did not have to. See? But see, God is not just and holy. People forget this. See, oftentimes they think that that sums up all that God is. No, He is long-suffering. He has no malice or ill will in His nature. It says He finds no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but they turn. And for God so loved the world, that meant His enemies. So it shows you there's even God as the righteous and holy one, even when man sinned and it provoked God's anger and wrath and holiness, He still figured there's a way I must redeem these people. There's something. So again, we're seeing that that's the other side of God. That it was His grace, His kindness, that He started to make a plan. How can I deal with these sinners and still uphold who I am? And this is basically what He's talking about. Okay. Being justified freely by His grace. Okay, His grace here now is not only His unmerited favor, that's what a lot like to use, that has its place, but the grace also talks about the enabling He gives. So see, again, we're going to see that grace is not inactive. Grace is active. And grace works once it begins. It does something to a person. So it's not just on God's side. See, God decides when He gives the grace. See, that's His unmerited favor. But once the grace begins to work, then man has a responsibility to act on this grace. And he's held accountable if he does not. So we're seeing that's, again, is what? Responsibility. God can be gracious to whom He will be gracious. But God help you if you despise His grace. And all the Scriptures will tell you what will happen to you if you spurn this great grace that God gives. Okay? So here He's saying what? He freely gives His grace through what? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So He's going to justify us, make us righteous with God. How is He going to do this? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The word redeem, to buy back, to buy up. Man has sinned. Somebody has to take care of his sin. Someone has to do something. And Jesus, in a sense, He paid the price. So God says, then I'll send my Son, and He will provide the price. What? The blood. Scripture says we are purchased with His blood. He had to do something to make us right with God. We could not do it. See? Why? Because we are unholy and unjust, and we are sinners. and we don't have the right standing. It would be like us saying we've sinned and murdered and killed and done this, and then we want to go behind the veil and offer blood. We've been struck dead before we got to the sanctuary. See, we would have too much on us, and we would. And the high priest had to be called and chosen and had to have blood and oil put on him. So again, that was God's choice. God called him. He didn't call himself. No one said, I'll be a high priest. You'd get killed doing this. Remember one of the famous godly kings, Uzziah, most godly king. Scripture said he did very well. And he served God honorably. And many of the kings didn't, did they? But he got proud because he was so honored. And God honored him. That he decided one day to go into the temple and make a sacrifice, which only priests are called to do. And the scripture said 80 priests withstood him. And said, God will not accept you. And scripture says he got angry with the priest. And while he got angry, God struck him with leprosy. This was a king. And he started to run out of the temple, and the priests were pushing him out because they knew God was going to kill him. See? God had anointed him king. He had not called him to be priest. And so even for a king to assume this meant death. You see, he thought, well, I'm so good with God, I can do this. No, it doesn't work that way. You had to be called to the priesthood and be in the right family. So again, that still comes from who? From God. See, God has to initiate man's return. Man does not. When Adam and Eve sinned, what did they do? They hid from God. Who sought them out? God did. They didn't seek God out, did they? God sought them out. So you see, grace is extended even under that covenant. Okay? Okay, so he's saying what? Being justified freely by his grace, apart from what? The law and the prophets. See, they couldn't help us there. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The scripture says he has made unto us salvation, righteousness, and redemption. It's in a person, it's not in a thing. See, many people think they're saved because of an act, because of a one-time thing, or because of a baptism. Salvation is in a relationship, and it's in a person. It's, are you in Jesus or are you out of Jesus? And then we see what the scripture means to be in that. So what he's saying is, okay, hold your place. So we are justified by what? By his grace. Okay, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 17. Wrote the wrong one down. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. It's interesting. There was grace under the old covenant, but not what he's talking about for justification, not for being made righteous. So what was he saying? The law was the tutor. It had its place. But Jesus comes with grace and with truth. So he redeems us by his grace. God redeems us. And what is the truth he came with? The gospel of truth. You know, it's called the gospel of truth. He comes to tell man what the truth is. That the law cannot help you. That you cannot help yourself. And no matter how morally upright you are and how good you've been, you're still a sinner. And you need a savior. And here's how you come to him. You know, you can't save yourself. You must accept God's judgment on you, that what you are. And then you can accept his grace and his way of redeeming you, that you cannot come up with your own plan. It's simply what he's saying. Those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. It's called the spirit of truth. He's called the spirit of grace. Interesting. Okay. He also said something else. Moses came to reveal the law and God's will and purposes and the teacher. But when Jesus came with grace and truth, and what was the main truth he came? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He meant eternal life. So he was showing us what? He didn't say the Moses is the way. He didn't say the prophets are the way. He said, I am. And how? Because he gave himself. He provided the sacrifice that no human could. He was the sinless one. He did not have original sin in him. He was virgin born. could not be traced through him, which went through the male. The Holy Ghost was the Father that came upon him. The Spirit of the Father came on him. Therefore, he's called the Son of God. Therefore, he's called the Son of Man. But see, he came as the other Adam. He came, in a sense, as the second Adam. He came put in the situation that Adam and Eve were before the fall. And they disobeyed. But he lived for 33 years and never sinned and never disobeyed God. And see, when he was in the garden, remember, and he knew they were coming to get him, he says, "And the prince of this world comes," referring to Satan, "and he has nothing in me." No human has ever been able to say that, that Satan and sin and the world never had a part in them. Only Jesus could say this. And not only did he come in a purified state, he remained in a purified state, and therefore his blood offering was accepted before God. He was called what? The sinless one, the unspotted one, holy, harmless, and undefiled is what Hebrews calls him. The blood that was pure, the blood that Jesus, that God looked at and says, "I can take this substitute." So man's salvation comes by means of what? A substitution. It comes by means of a representative. And that was the way God came up with that I can remain just and still justify the sinner. See, that was the plan he came up with. Okay? So back to verse 25. Okay. Whom God sent forth, who Christ, who redemption was in him, who God sent forth to be a propitiation by his blood. Okay, God sent him. How did he redeem us? By his blood. Okay, the word propitiation basically means, it's taken from the word, it means a mercy seat. One who covers. One which covers. And that's what they understood that to mean. The place of atonement was where? The ark. Where was the mercy seat? The ark on top. It was the lid. Christ was called the mercy seat. Isn't it interesting? I'll give you some other symbolism. It's just a little bit. It makes you think that the whole ark was made of a special kind of wood. And it was overlaid perfectly with gold. And the symbolism is wood symbolized humanity. Gold symbolized divinity. So in the ark, we have what? We have Christ represented. He was the Son of God. He was the Son of Man. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. But the mercy seat could have no wood in it. The mercy seat was made of solid gold. And the purpose was what? That God initiates the means of salvation. Man did not. God sent his Son. The Son agreed. And the Son said, "I'll go if the Spirit goes with me." So it's interesting. You see the work of the Trinity. Why? Because when Jesus, the Word of God, who was with God from the beginning, when he took on human nature, he emptied or limited the power or the use of his divinity. And therefore, he had to be aided as a man by the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus had to be baptized with the Spirit. If he was functioning as God, he didn't need to be baptized with the Spirit. He was the Spirit of God. So again, he speaks of things that we can halfway understand. Sometimes they're just stated to us and not explained. So again, we see that Jesus had to fulfill man's duty as the perfect servant, as the prophet of God, as the Savior. He had to satisfy God's part and man's part. That's why he's the mediator. He satisfies both parties, you know. And he come not only as the Word of God, the Son of God, he comes as the Son of Man. He takes on both and works them perfectly to fulfill the will of God. For God was in Christ, the man side, reconciling the world to himself. He was the intercessor. He is the mediator. And often the Scripture refers to him as the Son of Man. Jesus used the term Son of Man more than he did the Son of God. He's showing us that most of what he did, he had to do as a servant. He had to do as a servant. Yield it to God. He had to fulfill, obey God perfectly. And then God could say what? "Now I found the perfect man. And because this man is perfect, He can be the substitution for the Son of the world. So again, you see the law of God coming into play. God couldn't simply say, well, I'll just forget what people do. See? He would not be just. He would not be holy if he overlooked sin. His nature. One scripture you'll see about God, or many times, that is used of God than any other thing in the scripture. Very seldom is God's love revealed as a single word. But hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times sums up more than everything else about God is the Lord is holy. He is holy. He is holy. You see, that's what he wants man to know. He is holy. And it's because of his holiness that he is just. And sin cannot be abided in his presence. It must be dealt with. God always goes after sin. It's an affront to who he is. It's an affront to the universe. That's why he will confine the wicked in hell. And the devils and the fallen angels and fallen men, that they will never mar his universe again. When he creates a new heaven and new earth, he will never allow sin in it again. He'll confine it away. See, his holiness will not allow it. It says he is too pure to look on sin. That means he will not allow it in his presence. And when sin comes in God's presence, this wrath of God comes up. See, it draws out the justice and the judgment of God, the vengeance. Because this is what holiness does to sin. Holiness, again, is what? The perfect law. I will not tolerate this. God has no right, he says, to tolerate this sin, and I will not tolerate this sin. His nature will not allow him to. Okay. So he's saying what? It's through his blood that he's made this redemption, and he's justified us. But how is the means? Through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness. Okay, the faith is on our part. See, what is the part of man? When man responds to God's message, then God gives him the ability to become the sons of God. Then he equips him. See, he convicts men of sin, and he puts them in a position to accept his evaluation. And then he adds to man's faith. He gives grace. He gives man the faith to respond when man responds. He simply says, well, I'll give you the means if you'll respond properly. So we have to exercise. This is the human side. We have to respond. Why? God does not override human will. We have to say, I need a Savior. We have to say as Christians, I need help under temptation. We must come to the throne of grace and says, I need help. And God gives us the ability and gives us the weapons. Because this is why you see so much said to man under any covenant. God always appeals to man's nature, his moral nature. Always to his moral choices. Man's will is never tampered with. Man's will can be strengthened and influenced, but it will not be overridden. Before you're saved and after you're saved, God will never go after your will. You have to consent. He can make us willing from the new nature, but we still have to contend with the old. And we're the one who finally say yes or no. So he will not override that. But he will strengthen. He will give power. He will give the ability, but ultimately we have to consent to it. And we have to consent until we pass out of this world. We have to be faithful unto death. And faithfulness is an act of the will. It chooses God's way and then says, and help me, God, to do your way. And then God says what? I will work in you to do and to will of his good pleasure. So see, as sin can influence the old man, Christ will influence the new. And when he does this, the new man is to subdue the old. He's given the ability to subdue him, where the sinner does not have this ability. Okay. So he's telling us that we have been justified by his grace. He made the way. Our redemption was in the blood of Christ, his offering. And our faith is what? We accept your evaluation, God. We accept that we're sinners and we need a Savior. And we accept what Jesus did. And we believe what you tell us. And that if we submit to you as Lord, and we give ourselves to you, and we're not our own anymore, then in a sense, God looks at us, and what does he look at? He puts Jesus in us. The Spirit comes to abide in us. And we are yoked with Jesus. And he hath joined himself to the Lord, is one Spirit. God sees us as being in unity with Christ. So he sees his righteousness. Our righteousness is only Christ abiding in us. See, salvation is never separated from Jesus like false evangelists teach. Like you can get saved and get your little salvation gift and now you can go live your own life. Like you have a license to sin. This is a doctrine of the devil. Salvation is in a person. You have entered into a relationship. So the just man not only accepts this, he lives by faith. It's a commitment. It's a lifelong commitment of faith, of obeying and believing and accepting the grace of God and growing in grace and faith. And that's what the scripture means. Okay, that we grow in grace and in our knowledge. And faith is increased as we do this. Okay. And notice what it says, that his blood through faith, he's demonstrated his righteousness. And that was what? God was in Christ reconciling the world. We are accepting God's substitution. That's what salvation is. I'm a sinner, and the sinner must die. But you have provided your Son, the Holy One. And when you crucified him, and you put him down, and he was buried, and then he was resurrected. And then you said, if you'll accept that, I'll count you as being with Jesus when he was crucified. And God says, and I'll count you buried with him. And when he was resurrection, I'll count you resurrected. And that's what Paul said we are. He said, we are buried with him in baptism. And we are so we're linked with him. Our salvation and righteousness is always linked with Jesus. That's why Paul often uses the words in Christ, in the Spirit, by the Spirit, through Christ. He'll use the same term. He's always linking it with the relationship, with the believing the report and falling in line with this report. To say, Lord, Lord, and then obey him. Not just lip service. See, that's what he's telling us. All right, the grace that God offers to save us comes from him. And then when we come to him, he puts his Spirit in us. And this is the Spirit of grace. And then he gives us the ability to obey him, which the law could not give, and which the old man could not do. So then you see grace as an active principle. Grace is a strength and ability. Why? Because Christ is in us. He says, if you abide in me and my word, he promised to do certain things, then I will help you. If you put on the armor, if you do this, if you trust me and pray and seek me, then I will give you whatever you need. Whatever I have is yours. See, we're linking ourselves with him. Okay, so salvation is in Jesus Christ, in the relationship also. Okay, now he gets into something. Five. Because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. Now, basically what he's talking about here again, under the Old Testament, and even our past sins now, he's saying what? God, in his long-suffering, he did not exact sin immediately on people, even under the law. Much of that, again, he covered with blood. Even the people who were under conscience, he didn't judge them and kill them as soon as they sinned against him. He was long-suffering and patient. Many of the wicked nations, he waited 3 generations before he destroyed them. And the Jews, he covered them year by year. But see, that blood could not really redeem them. So God was long-suffering because he knew what he was going to do in the future for them. And he knew they did not have the ability to do so much for themselves. And he understood this. See, he requires much more from the Christian because we're given something they were never given. And so in the same sense, as you don't expect certain things out of a 4-year-old, neither did God. But when you become 40 years old, more is expected of you. So in a sense, God looked at the sinners. He looked at Nineveh, and that was a wicked nation. And yet he decided to show mercy and said, if they repent. And when Jonah didn't like it, God said, shouldn't I show mercy on these people who don't know their left hand from their right? I mean, he was saying spiritually, they're dumb. But they were wicked. And God wanted to show mercy on them. That was his right. And they repented of their little... And he held them off for another 100 years without destroying them. God would have spared Sodom and Gomorrah if there had been 10 righteous people there. There were none. You know, he was saying, if I can find someone here. But he looked for a way to hold off his judgment. God has always done that. Scripture says he's long-suffering and patient. But he's not toward high sins, idolatry, and rebellion against him, especially people who know better. So you'll see then, when people knew better, God was more severe with them. Again, you expect more. when people know more. You have a right to expect more of them. And we see that principle still goes into effect. Okay, what is it saying? In His forbearance, His long-suffering, His endurance, God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. What does it mean? It didn't mean He forgave them. It meant when the blood was put on, the animal blood, He overlooked their sin. It was a temporary fix. He said, I know what I'm going to do later. You know, and I'm not expecting you to walk in the Spirit because you don't have the Spirit. But there are certain rules and regulations I expect you to keep, and you can keep those. And again, it's the same as you telling a four-year-old, there are certain things you don't expect of a four-year-old, but there are certain things you do expect, and he knows what you expect, and you don't let him get away with it. And so in a sense, that's what God did with the Jews, and he did with the nations. He tolerated a lot, you know, until he's ready to deal and reveal more. Then he's going to expect more. Okay, so he waited. He waited all through the time until the right time to bring Jesus. Okay, it's interesting. Their past sins is what he was talking about. Go to Acts chapter 17. Now, when Paul is talking to the brilliant people and reasoning with these intelligent people who have all have all kinds of idols and they're philosophers and so forth, it's interesting what he says. He says it the same way. Acts 17:30. He's talking to them, remember, revealing the true God to them. Truly the times of ignorance, or in the times of ignorance, and that was what? In his past sins, and the people's past sins. The scripture says what? God overlooked it. King James says he winked at it. It meant he let him slide. He didn't expect this much from him. He overlooked it. Why? Because he was waiting until he's going to take care of this sin. In a sense, he held off. But he says, but now, in this present time, in the preaching of the gospel, since Jesus has resurrected, since the church has come into effect, that's the now, he commands all men everywhere to repent. So he's saying what? He's not going to wink at it anymore. Once he gives the truth, once Jesus comes and the gospel's given, he's not going to wink at your sin anymore. Once he's come with this great sacrifice and this great provision, you're not going to be able to go back. And see, that's why he talked to the Hebrews who wanted to go back to the law when they're being persecuted. And Paul basically implied you'll go back to a curse, that even the law you trust in will curse you. And you'll have to trample the blood of Jesus to do it. So see, it was a great warning. Peter says what? It's better not to have known the way of the Lord and depart from it. So then you see what? The Jew was held more accountable when he was given the law and he was judged more severely than the Gentiles who weren't. God dealt with them according to their sins and their conscience and how they governed each other. He dealt with the Jews more severely because they were given more. See, again, light. Much is given, much is required. So what is it now? Now in the New Age, God is not winking. He's not overlooking. Why? Because he made provision now. He gave the ability for man to accept his sacrifice, and then he gives the Holy Spirit that the person can serve God acceptably. Under them, it was hard for him to do it. He didn't expect as much out of them. See, those covenants had their requirements, and he overlooked certain things, and sometimes he didn't judge as severely as he could have. And he waited. And he waited. He said, but I'm not waiting no more. Now I've come and I've taken care of all this. So I'm not going to wink at you wicked nations anymore. And I'm not going to wink at you Jews who keep rebelling against me. You know, once the gospel's given, they're without excuse and they can't go back. They have to accept the truth or what? Or rebel. And if they rebel, they're under a greater judgment. They're not going to go back and say, I didn't know. Or I didn't have opportunity. Their punishment is going to be so much greater. Okay? So what is he saying? He's saying he overlooked their past. He didn't exact as much from them. He was real long-suffering. Well, we have a perfect example. Man became so wicked during Noah's time. The scripture says the imagination of his heart was evil from his youth up. Yet God let Noah preach 120 years before he drowned them all. 120 years. And he didn't get one convert. Isn't that interesting? But that was still God's long suffering, wasn't it? 120 years. And they made fun of him from Jewish tradition. Here's a guy building a boat up in the mountains. They thought he was a loony. But he would preach, and the word means he would expose their wickedness and tell them they need to get right. And they mocked him, and they mocked him. When his own sons and daughters-in-laws went in with him, Scripture said he found grace with God. They were smart enough to obey their father. That's how they got in. They didn't get in because of their own grace. Scripture said it was Noah who found favor with God. He was righteous in his generation. Didn't say he was perfect and never sinned. But it's interesting, after 120 years, and they went in, and God had determined now's enough's enough. I put up with a lot. The Scripture says, and God shut the door. See, once the rain started, Noah couldn't feel sorry for them and say, oh, they're out there. Now they want to believe. Now they want to get right with God. See, that wasn't the time. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will harden whom I will harden. And it's a time that God says what? It's too late to knock. It's too late. See, a lot of people, they're ready, and they want to knock. And many people, when they drop dead, they want to get right with God, but that ain't the time. That's the remorse and the horror of hell. If only I had another day on earth to get right. See, that's going to be the horror that torments them. Okay? And so what is he saying? That he put up with this, but he's not no more. And now to demonstrate at the present, in the present covenant we're in the present time, he's demonstrated his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So what is he saying? I overlooked a lot of your sins. I didn't exact judgment immediately. Look at Cain. Look at some of the people that did some bad things, and God didn't kill them right away. You know? And he punished them, and sometimes he let them go on a while, and sometimes he didn't act immediately. And he didn't expect too much out of them. But even Cain, he expected moral uprightness. And remember when Cain got jealous because God did not accept his sacrifice, because he wasn't right with God. And the Scripture said he accepted Abel's sacrifice. And the Scripture says that Cain got angry because God did not accept his sacrifice. And God said to Cain, if you do well, you will be accepted. And if not, you will be rejected. Now see, God's talking to Cain. So God expected Cain to understand this, you know. And Cain could have obeyed. And he said, but if you don't do well, he said, sin lies at your door as a crouching animal waiting to pounce on you. What was the crouching animal? It was this demon, a spirit of murder. And God was warning Cain. He said, subdue it. He told him, he said, you should subdue it. So even though Cain and Abel, they didn't know the law of Moses. They didn't have a lot of revelation. They knew enough, you're not supposed to be beating and killing each other. And they knew that. And so when he felt angry because God rejected his offering, God reproved him and said, if you do well, you'll be accepted. He said, if not, sin lies at your door. And he said, subdue it. And Cain did not obey God. He got jealous and killed his brother because Abel was righteous. And he added sin and added more. And God himself says, the blood of your righteous brother cries to me from the ground. And it is astounding, God did not kill Cain, the first murderer. And Cain was worried that someone would kill him. And God said no. But later on, when the law came, God demanded that murderers be put to death. He would not allow murderers to live in the community. See, but he overlooked Cain. Didn't excuse it. Cain is considered a wicked murderer still, and most likely he went to hell. But God did not deal with him then in his full wrath. He held off. He let the Jews and the Gentiles kill his prophets and tear up his nation. And many times he didn't act right away. He even let them kill his son, didn't he? And he waited 40 years before he destroyed the Jews in Jerusalem for doing it. And still sent Paul and others to preach the gospel to the remaining Jews that they would repent of what they had done. Peter said, you have killed the Lord of glory. You know, he was telling the Jews this. So it shows you that God was saying, I didn't expect as much out of them. But now that the light has come, now that I've given man the ability and the way, I'm not going to look over these things anymore. I'm not coming to give people a license to sin. I'm giving them the ability not to sin, and give them the power to obey me, that they didn't have that great power in the old covenant. The Spirit did not abide in them as he abides in us. John the Baptist, the greatest of the Old Testament ministries, he did not have it. That's why Jesus said, he that is least in the kingdom of God, the least person who's been born again and has come to the Lord, has a better standing and privileges with God than John the Baptist ever had. Isn't that astounding? And that's why we're going to be held more accountable if we don't listen and abide in what God has provided for us. Okay? So he's saying that God can be just. So God found a way that he can be just and holy still. He don't have to compromise who he is. And yet at the same time, he can justify the sinner. And in his wisdom, what was that way? Through Jesus Christ. I will offer him, and if you'll have faith in him and accept my judgment and my sacrifice, then I can redeem you. I can make you, like people say, justification, just as if I'd never sinned. Atonement, at-one-ment with God. He removes the past sins, and he says you don't look at them anymore. He puts us in a right relationship, and he does not see us as sinners. He sees us as what? A part of his family. He sees us in a different light, and he deals with it. And he who keeps my commandments, he said, and honors me, Jesus said what? He said, I and my Father, we will come, and we will make our abode with him. We will reveal our special love to them. He said, but I don't do this to the world. See, that's the privilege we have, is that we can go deeper and know God in a way that they could not in their system. Okay. So again, we see the method that God has used, and now he comes back to the same question with the Jew. Where is the bragging or the boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? He's saying, by what principle? Of works? He meant the works of the law. Can a man make himself right with God? And the rhetorical answer is no. But how is he going to do this then? No, but by the law of faith. So the law of faith for the Christian, the law of faith has superseded the law of Moses. The law of faith gives us the ability to not only trust God to remove our sins, but he indwells us that we can walk and meet the requirements of God and live a right life before him and do the will of God. And we have the Spirit to help us do this, and to a degree that they did not under the old covenant. Therefore, he's summing it up again, we conclude that a man is justified by faith. This is the law of faith. Apart from the deeds of the law. Apart from the law is what he's saying. He spent the whole chapter telling us what? Basically saying that you're a sinner and the law can't save you. And Moses can't help you. He can only tell you what's wrong with you. But he can't justify you. The law could never justify anyone. So he's simply saying, that's why righteousness cannot come by the law. Moses didn't die on the cross for you. Moses couldn't die on the cross for you. And regardless of what the heretical Catholics say, the Virgin Mary can't do it either. First of all, she's not a virgin anymore. And second, she's not the Immaculate Conception. She had original sin, and she always had original sin. And she offered sacrifice when Jesus was born for her own sins. She did not ascend into heaven. She died and rotted just like everybody else did. And if she was the Immaculate Conception, we should have crucified Mary. We didn't need Jesus. So we need to get back to what Scripture says. Hail Mary is not full of grace. Only Jesus is full of grace. You know, we need to get back to the truth. People who worship Mary worship a demon. It's not the real Mary they worship because she ain't listening to them. She's not the Queen of Heaven, Queen of the Apostles. These are lying doctrines of devils that came hundreds and hundreds of years after Christ with a church that was mixed with every kind of foul religion there was. I don't know why I got onto that, but I guess when the Catholics listen to me, they won't have to listen anymore. Catholics, like Protestants, need God. And I don't care what the denomination is. You can be whatever, and you can have right doctrine and go to hell because you're not living it.
And that's going to judge a lot of Protestants. And they're going to a deeper hell than most of the Catholics, because many of them should know better. So that judges both. Where Paul said the Jew and the Gentile was that excuse, I can tell you the Catholics, the Protestants, the Pentecostals, the Charismatics, the Evangelists, the Fundamentalists, who are fundamentally wrong, all of them are going to hell if they don't keep God's Word and follow Him. And it don't matter what they believe. The Jews believed part of the law, and it was true. And yet Jesus called them hypocrites and fools and said their father was Satan. Hasn't changed much, has it? So he's saying again, you are not going to come to God through anybody, through any system, other than Jesus Christ. And that's how you're going to stay with God, through the same way you came. There ain't going to be no new way. Okay? You're not going to come through the great intercessor and then go pray to a saint. People who pray to saints are praying to demons. No scripture that you can ever pray to a human that's dead. Let me give you a little secret. Those people aren't interested in what's going on too much here. They overcame. You know? They're just a cloud of witnesses. No. We've only been given a high priest. And it's Jesus is the only name we've given to come to. We ain't given no other name. Okay? This is demonology at its best. Okay. So he's simply telling us that the law of faith is that man's righteousness, he must be justified by faith in Jesus Christ. And that means in what he's done. And accepted his sacrifice. And God's evaluation, that God accepted Jesus and said, he'll do. Now, is he going to do for you? And God is saying, and if not, then I don't have no other way for you. Hell is waiting for you. For he is the way, the truth, and the life. And there's no other way but through him. You can't go to Moses. You can't go to Elijah. You can't go to your parents. You can't go to Mary. You can't go to the saints. And you can't go to your good intentions and your good nature. Because when you stand up before God, he ain't going to judge you by this. He's going to judge you by Jesus Christ. And that will make the whole world be silent before him. Okay. Or is he, now he gets back to the same question about the Jews and the Gentiles. Is he the God of the Jews only? A rhetorical answer. Is he not also the God of the nations? That's what Gentiles mean. Yes, of the nations also. Since there is one God who will justify the Jew, that's what circumcised means, by faith, and the uncircumcised, the Gentiles, through faith. Actually, they're not two separate forms. Basically, the same word means both of them, Jew and Gentile, those who are circumcised, those who are not circumcised, they're both going to be justified through faith. It means they're not going to come by the law, and they're not going to come by their good works or their conscience. They're going to come through Jesus Christ. So he just summoned this up again. And then he gets into something interesting. Since then, or do we make void the law through faith? See, a lot of people say, well, the law ain't no good no more and I don't have to obey it. What he's talking about shows you how ignorant they are of Scripture. It says, do we then make void or empty the law through faith? Certainly not. He answers the question. On the contrary, we establish the law. He's simply saying what? Faith didn't do away with the law. Nobody can be saved without the law. The law is what the Holy Spirit uses to convince you you're a sinner. The Holy Spirit uses the law, the Word of God, the commands. He convicts. That's what it means. He will come. Jesus said when the Spirit comes, he will convict the world of sin, of judgment, and of righteousness. What is he saying? I will show you you're a sinner, that you're headed for the judgment and wrath of God, but I will show you who the righteous one is, that he is righteous and he's the righteous judge. But if you come to him properly and you accept his way, then I'll make you righteous. See, this is what the Holy Spirit does. He comes to the servant. He comes with the sword of the word and he slays the person open and he shows them just what they are. And then he says, and here's your way out. And you better take him. Because if you don't, the one that's made the provision for you will be the one to consign you to hell on judgment day. It will be Jesus Christ who judges the wicked. The very one who gave himself will be the judge. It says he will come a second time without sin, without coming to pay for sin, it says as judge. And without any intercessors and without any mercy. When he sets his judgment, It's going to be the Word of God. He's going to judge as God himself, the Word of God. And no one's going to be able to flee from his judgment. So it's astounding. We either fall on the rock, which is Jesus, and humble ourselves and accept his way, or he will fall on us, Jesus said, and grind you to powder. It means you either humble yourself before God and accept his way, or at judgment day, he will grind you to powder. You will face this awesome judge of who the book of Revelation says when he comes back in the second coming to judge the nations on the horse with his sword. It says the wicked will flee to the caves and the mountains and beg for the rocks to fall on us and hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. See, he's not coming to show mercy then.